The Bible is full of instructions to us. God has assembled a how-to manual describing how we fulfill his purpose for each of us, for what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live, who he wants us to become. He tells us how we should live. He gives us principles that should guide our lives. He gives us examples of the results of following him and the results when we decide or someone decided not to follow him. So he gives us examples to help us make choices in our lives. There are long stories spread across chapters and books describing in detail the righteous or the unrighteous. And there are single verses that carry a great meaning that can just hit you in your heart if your mind is open to it, that have great value. Many different ways, many different methods that he has assembled to reach us and reach all of us at different times in our life, different mental states, different degrees of readiness. And he uses these different methods because each of us need different things at different times. Sometimes we just need that little scripture that we open the Bible to and it hits us and says and convicts us. And sometimes we need the story. We need the detail. We need to see that example of a life that was either lived righteously or that was unrighteous, at least for a period of time. We need the details because it helps bring our own lives into focus. And he does that because he, again, doesn't leave us helpless, doesn't leave us without resources to reach our goals, to fulfill the responsibilities that he's called us to. So we're going to turn to one of those to begin this message today, one of those scriptures, one of those sections of scriptures in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 21. Verse 21 is really the main idea or the counterpoint to the rest of what we're going to read. In verse 21, he says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and an overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, the seed that has been planted. Receive that with meekness, that seed, that implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Then we'll continue reading. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." In other words, being a hearer only is a form of self-deception. So he said, first of all, receive the word in meekness, but then don't just be a hearer, but be a doer with the word, with those words. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and then goes away and immediately forgets what he saw, the kind of man that he was. But the person who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We're told it isn't enough to just hear. God expects action. And there are many scriptures, many examples, many parables in the Bible that mirror this same idea that there needs to be action. Knowledge is a starting point, but it isn't the ending point. The Pharisees had knowledge. God wants more. There are hundreds of thousands of people living in the world today, educated in colleges and churches in the world, including actually a fairly decent number of people who spent time on the campus of Ambassador College and received instruction, not just in secular things, but in God's word. They obtained knowledge about what was written in the Bible, but apparently from their actions and their choices never obtained an understanding of what to actually do with what was written. I found a quote that I wanted to share. Real intelligence is the creative use of knowledge, not merely an accumulation of facts. The slow thinker who finally comes up with an idea of his own is more important to the world than a walking encyclopedia who hasn't learned how to use the information stored in their brain productively. You can modify that as maybe give it a little bit more of a Christian spin. The slow thinker who eventually is able to rightly divide God's word is more useful to God than a walking Bible who hasn't really developed the ability to discern truth. James said we need to be faithful doers of God's will, faithful followers of God's word. And it's one of the fundamental duties of a Christian to be a doer and be a faithful doer. In other words, your choices, your actions faithfully reflect what we find in the Bible, the lessons, the commandments, the examples, that we faithfully follow those. But it isn't always easy to make that happen in our lives. The Bible gives us, again, many, many scriptures to look at, many scriptures to help. What we're going to do for this message is just look at a few that give us an idea of how some things that we can focus on to be more faithful doers of God's will. And it's interesting that the scriptures we're going to focus on are all given in answer to a question. How do we prepare for the end times? What should we do? How should we make ourselves ready? And I know that's a thought that's on many people's minds these days. We all seem to feel like time is shortening rapidly. Things are deteriorating rapidly. The end seems to be closer. And what should we do? How should we address that? And these verses, the topic that we're going to look at, does give us some things to think about in how we prepare. How we prepare for God's kingdom. Again, something that should be on our mind as we approach the holy day, the fall holy days, and specifically, I guess, the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a chapter in Matthew that contains three principles that can help us to remember things to focus on so that we can accomplish God's directive of being a faithful doer of his will, faithful follower of his word. And that, again, that chapter will be the foundation. We'll look at a few other scriptures, but that chapter will lay the foundation for the rest of this message. That chapter is Matthew 25. And you can turn there, you can hold your place there because we'll be bouncing back and forth a few times to that chapter if you have a bookmark. It's the second half of a sermon, I guess I would call it, or a very long response, as I said, that Christ gave to his disciples when they asked him a couple questions about the end times. Matthew 24, verse 3 gets to those questions. He sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things be?" He had been talking about the end times before that. "What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" And then Jesus answered them. And if they thought they were going to get a simple and easy answer, that wasn't the way Jesus worked this time. Because again, we have two chapters here that he spends essentially answering that question. And they were looking for a timetable. I think they were thinking, give me a simple sign. I just want something so I know the time is here. I know when you're going to become returning. And he said, there's more to it than that. Right? There's more to it than just knowing when Christ returned, just showing up at the right moment when Christ returns and everything will be great. Christ was telling them, for that to mean what you want it to mean, there's things you have to do in between. There are things you need to focus on so that you get the end result that you want, which is you are with me when I return. And that's a point that many people, you know, over the years have missed. They think that they just need to be there and everything will be fine. So, I think this has valid meaning to us as we see the end time coming closer, that how we should focus our lives. Christ didn't just want them to be at the return. He wanted them to be prepared to follow him, to be able to take the next step with him beyond just being in the area when he returned to see him come back. So these chapters in Matthew are not new. We've read them many times. So there'll be just a little bit different perspective maybe on some of these than what we normally hit, but it'll certainly be familiar. The first example, the first area of focus as it comes to being a faithful doer and follower of God's will is in Matthew 25, and we're going to read the first parable, which is the parable of the 10 virgins. It starts in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven will be like to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps but didn't take any oil with them. But the wise took oil in vessels along with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, all of them slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all of the virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish noticed that they had a problem. "Give us some of your oil," they said to the wise, "because our lamps are about to go out." "This took longer than what I thought it was going to take. I thought, you know, I knew Christ's timetable, and I took enough oil to get me to that, you know, through that timetable, but it's longer, and now I'm running out." And the wise answered and said, "We can't. Otherwise, there wouldn't be enough for us and you. We don't have enough for us and you. You're going to have to go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself. You're going to have to find another way to get the supply that you need." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." And he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We tend to look at this parable as being a lesson about being ready and being watchful, but there is more to this story, more that we can pull from that as it relates to us. We find wise virgins that did more than just bring the minimum amount that they needed. They went out. They gathered oil in their lamps more before they needed it, and more than what they thought they would need. And the foolish, as I've said, they just expected that they knew how it was going to all fall together. They would be ready. They had enough oil, and they weren't ready for the unexpected. And it wasn't that it wasn't available. They just didn't prepare properly. They didn't gather enough oil. So the first point we're going to use this parable as a reference as far as being a faithful doer of God's will is that we have to prepare ourselves. That preparation is part of being a faithful doer of God's will. Faithful follower of God's word is preparation, is a part of it. Just as the wise virgins did, we must gather the things that we need to help us. We must go out and look for things. We must be a doer. We must be active, finding the things that we need to help us to prepare, to be ready for Christ's return. Each of us have different needs. Each of us have different strengths and weaknesses. Each of us know essentially what those are. But many times it's very easy to live with the weaknesses, live with the shortcomings, live with the things that we know aren't quite what they should be, rather than preparing, rather than working on them as we live our lives. And what we read in James chapter 1 really describes what we need to do, not just to be a hearer, but to take action. And I do want all of us to ask ourselves, am I taking action? Am I living this way regularly through the week? Am I studying? Am I praying? Am I doing the things that I need to do? Am I fasting and meditating? Or do I go from week to week with very little work on my spiritual life and come to Sabbath services and go to the holy days and give appearances of doing all the right things, but not really being the doer, a faithful doer, the way that we should? I have to ask myself that regularly. You know, I get beaten down by the world and the things that I have to deal with, and I get tired and I get disappointed and discouraged and all of those things. And it's easy to just coast. And it takes, in some ways, more and more effort as I get older to not just coast through life. So we should ask ourselves, am I preparing myself the way that I should to be a faithful doer of God's will? Am I preparing myself to follow his word? Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, as your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Part of this preparation is renewing and transforming our mind. We're told in the Bible that our human nature is essentially carnal. The human nature is essentially against God. The only way to make that to change that balance is if our mind is transformed and renewed. To prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, they talked about there's within the story of the 10 virgins that they needed to renew their oil. They needed to renew their lamps. And the wise were able to do that. And the foolish did not. Were not able to. Not at least in the time that they needed to. They waited until it was too late to recognize their need. What needs to be transformed in your mind? What needs to be renewed in your mind, in your attitudes, in the way that you live your life? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verse 15. Be diligent. Another one of those things where it goes along with prepare yourself. Be diligent in what you're doing and how you're approaching this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, there's that recommendation Prepare yourselves so that you can rightly divide God's word, rightly understand God's word, that you aren't pulled off in a direction that isn't helpful, that you know the truth. Prepare yourself. Think about the foolish virgins. Think if you were in that position, wouldn't you be ashamed that you didn't do what you should have done, that you missed out? While it isn't your last hope, essentially, exactly, I would rather be protected in a place of safety than have to go through the tribulation to have my robes whitened. One of those is pursuing, actively working to pursue God's will, to be a follower, be faithful to his word. One of them isn't. And life becomes much more difficult, much more deadly, much more sad. And again, I would think there would be a degree of shame with that. We said, don't allow that to happen. Don't put yourself in a position where you'll be ashamed, but be a worker who rightly divides the word of truth. Now we'll jump to chapter 3 and read a couple verses there near the end. Very familiar, beginning in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God, that the person following God may be complete. The purpose of scripture is to help us become complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need God's word to be able to be the person that God wants us to be. We need to know, we need to study, we need to be into this. It doesn't matter how many times we've read parts of the Bible. God has created the Bible in a way that it always, you can always find value. You can always find something, a lesson. Again, if your mind is open to looking for that. I'm sure that if you aren't looking and you're just trying to put yourself to sleep by reading the Bible, that's what you'll get. But otherwise, it's there to fully equip us to do the will of God, to do a good work. So the first point that we've looked at, the first area of our focus to be a faithful doer of God's will is to prepare yourself. We have to prepare ourselves. That it's essential to do that. As we get into the second area of focus, turn back to Matthew chapter 25. We'll pick up another, and the kingdom of heaven is like, section of scripture. We'll begin in verse 14 of Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, to another 1 each according to their own ability. And immediately he took off, went on his journey. And the person who was given 5 talents went and traded them and added 5 talents to what he had been given. And in the same way, the one who had been given 2 talents added 2 more to what they had been given, but the one who had received only 1 went and dug into the ground and he hid the money, hid it away. And after a long time, the Lord of the servants came and said it was time to settle accounts with them. So, and it wasn't a surprise, which I think is interesting as part of this, it wasn't a surprise that he expected them to have done something with it. None of them said, whoa, what do you mean I was supposed to do something? I don't know. You never told me that. Every one of them in their answer knew that God expected them to take the blessing that he had given them and do something with it, to grow that money. Every one of them. Verse 20, He who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents and said, you gave me 5 and I've gained 5 more. Lord said, awesome. Well done. You have been a good and faithful servant. You have been a faithful doer of my will. You have done what I expected or what I had hoped you would do. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He would receive 2 talents, came and basically said the same thing. Here's the 2, and I gained 2 more, and the Lord gave him the same answer. Because he recognized, again, remember how he gave the talents based on abilities. He gave them based on what he knew they could do with what he was going to give them. And they produced the same thing. They both doubled what he had given them, and so God said, your reward's the same thing. Right? Isn't that? He says exactly the same thing. You've been faithful. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then verse 24, the one who would receive the 1 talent said, you know, I knew you were hard. I knew that you had pretty high standards. I knew you had expectations of me, that you expected me to give you something back for what you'd given me. Says, reap where you had sown. Like, you know, you didn't do anything. You didn't have any part of this. You expected me to do this all on its own. You can tell the attitude of the person as well. Not just fear, but not really a respect for what God's, the blessings that God had given him. Gathered where you had not scattered seed. Again, not true. I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground, and yeah, here, I'll give you back what you gave me. And the Lord said, you're wicked and you're lazy. Because you knew all of those things and you didn't do anything. You didn't even try. Said you could have given it to the bankers and gotten something out of it. But you just didn't even try. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the person who has 10. For everyone who has, more will be given, and they will have abundance. But from him who doesn't, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Even a little bit stronger emotion than just being ashamed of what you've done. But certainly recognizing the error of their ways, but when it was in many ways too late. To be a faithful doer of God's will, we have to continually look for and seize the opportunities to grow that God presents to us. We need to prepare was the first area of focus. The second area of focus is that we have to grow. We have to do something. Every one of us has huge blessings from God. Every one of us. And all of us have things we can do to grow. Whatever stage in life we're in, to use those in some way that is a blessing and glorifies God and glorifies what he's given us. We should be trying to get better. We should be trying to get better with God's help, with his guidance, to become more capable. Not just to exalt in our strong points, although those are great to have. They're great to recognize these are things that I'm really good at and to try to use those, but also to grow in those areas that we aren't our strong points, that are weaknesses, where we shy away from that area or that idea or that topic or whatever. We're content to not have growth in that area, because it doesn't come naturally to us sometimes. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 12. I really think this is a section of scripture that all of us have to think about and see whether we really qualify for this. Verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," and I don't see too many people who are just newly into the church here in this congregation right now. A lot of time, lifetimes in many cases, of being in God's church. "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You still need someone to teach you again the very foundational principles of the oracles of God. And you need milk and not solid food. For everyone who can only handle milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, still as though they were a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are fully aged, who are mature, who have learned to use it, to eat it. That is, those who are, by reason of use, have their senses exercised again to discern good and evil, to be able to understand and know the will of God." He says, there comes a point in every Christian's life where you should be able to teach this word, to teach my word. You should know the answers when someone comes to you. You should know the foundational principles that salvation depends on. And you should be willing and able to teach. So again, that's another question we should all ask ourselves. Can I teach? Take the, I don't remember how many fundamental principles the United Church of God lists in their fundamental beliefs. I don't remember what the number is, but there is into the teens of fundamental principles. Take those fundamental principles and, without using a cheat sheet, ask yourself, could I tell someone? Could I teach this to someone? Could I explain to him or her why this is fundamental to being a Christian? What God says about this. And that's a starting point. And to some degree, whether you go home and do this is an indicator of just how committed you are to this, what we're talking about today. Unless maybe you're great and you actually have them all memorized and you can list them off right now and check and say, yes, I can teach those. But if not, and you don't know what those are, and you recognize that you should be able to teach them, then you'll do something after we go home, right? You'll inspect yourself. You know, the scripture doesn't define being a full age by how long someone's been in the church. The scripture says someone qualifies for that term if they're able to teach. That's how you know that someone has matured and someone has grown. And they continue to grow and they continue to study and they continue to teach. There are many forms of teaching. You know, standing up here like this is one. But it's not the only one. And in the same way, I would imagine there's probably gifts that come along with being able to do that effectively. But there are gifts of other, you know, other people have other gifts of ways to teach people, where they excel at one-on-one. They excel at being enough of an example and putting themselves in situations where people ask them about God's truth. Ask them why they are the way they are. And they have a talent for getting the attention of people in the right way, I guess I'll say, where people recognize that they're different and ask them why they're different. And they teach from that forum. You can teach through writing. And if you have a gift for that or an interest in that, it's something that can be developed to where you can teach that way. You can teach, again, through the example, where you're not ashamed to say, I believe this, when someone asks, which is always, you know, it's an interesting, if that doesn't happen to you regularly, it's interesting when someone asks you that, how not only what comes out of your mouth, but what you feel when you're approached that way, whether you are really ready to teach in that way. But again, all of this is in the context, all of this that we're talking about is in the context of how we should grow. That to be a faithful follower of God's word, we have to grow. We have to find the ways that we lack, find our interests even, and grow, and continue to grow. And what's the purpose of growth? It isn't only about you. The reason to grow, the reason to do the things we're talking about isn't just because it makes you better. It gives you a better chance in the end. There's more to it than that. Turn back to Matthew 25 and we'll get into the start of this, the third area that we can focus on. Matthew 25, this time we'll begin in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, just as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous, not the goats, but the lambs will say, what do you mean? When did we do that to you, Lord? When did we see that you were hungry, feed you, thirsty, and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in? When did we see you naked and clothe you, or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did this for one of the least of my children, then you did it for me. All of this focus, all of the things that we've talked about have another purpose, another aspect of being a faithful doer of God's will, and that is to do that, to be faithful, we also have to give to other people, to help other people. Not do these things just so that for the way that it benefits us, but take the benefit that comes to us and share it with other people. We'll turn to 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 20. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, then he's a liar. In other words, he loves neither. That's what it's saying. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he possibly love God whom he can't see? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We're not just talking about family ties, blood ties here. That's not who the brother is that they're talking about here. This is talking about mankind. Mankind feeling compassion, and when you're able, helping others. You know, it's like Jesus looking at Jerusalem. That wasn't a city full of people who were he was calling. who were going to respond to his message. And he cried for the whole city because he saw the suffering. He saw what they were going through. He saw how much pain they were in. We see images daily of suffering, and it's easy to become jaded to that because it's everywhere. And God expects when the opportunities arise, and it's right, God expects us to do something with that. But he expects our heart to be turned when we see those things, that suffering, when we see what people go through. He expects us to love our brethren, our brothers and our sisters, to love the people that we'll all, in God's plan, we'll all be a part of our family at some point. Or almost all. High, high percentage. We begin to understand God's will when we show the type of love for brothers and sisters that Christ showed when he was here on earth. The kind of compassion. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 28. God has appointed different positions, I guess you'd say. No, different ways of service. God has appointed different ways of service within the church. Apostles, prophets, teachers, those that work miracles, those who have a gift of healing, those who are helpful, those who understand how to administer, organize, those who speak for a variety of tongues. Are all of these ways the same? Are all of them apostles? Are all of them prophets or teachers or workers of miracles? Do they all have a gift of tongue? Do they all have gifts of healing or speak with tongues? Do they all interpret? Which, you know, he's asking those questions rhetorically. No, everyone doesn't have the same gift, the strength. Everyone doesn't have the same five talents, but we've been given five talents. In verse 31, but he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. You should really want God to bless you with gifts of service, the ways that you can serve. You should ask God, earnestly desire the best gifts. But then he says, but I need to show you something else, something that's even more important than these gifts of service. And then he goes into verse 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have love, I just am a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Even if I have the gift of prophecy, or I understand mysteries, or I have all knowledge, and even if I have all faith so that I could move mountains, if I don't have love, I don't really have anything. And if I was going to give all of my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, if I didn't have love, in the end, it leaves me with nothing. A more excellent way. All of these gifts that we've been talking about, all of these ways to focus on being a faithful doer of God's will mean nothing if the search, the quest, and the application isn't done with love and through love. The older I get, the more I see how important that understanding is. When God says, the Bible says, God is love, that's really what he means. It's his foundation. And while I need to be a doer, I need to also wrap my head around what doing those things with the kind of love that God has means as well. How I look at what I'm called to do. How I do my service. And it's one of those things that it goes along with faith. The idea of faith and never having enough faith and, you know, not or recognizing that I can't move mountains. And things like that. It's one of those things where you can never have too much. You can never reach the pinnacle as a human being. Can never reach God's standard of love as a human being, but we can get closer. And we have his spirit, which does allow us to channel him to achieve those things. Verse 8, chapter 13. Why is it that that's so important? Because love will never end. Basically, love is eternal. It will be a part of God's, it will be the foundation of God's family. It will be the foundation of whatever he does after this part of his creation is done. It will be a part of everyone who's in his family. It is eternal. There may be prophecies, but they'll fail. In other words, they'll be fulfilled. There are tongues, but they'll cease to be a reason or a need for speaking in tongues. There is knowledge, and it will vanish away. And I think when you read the commentaries, they say that it's talking about, you know, knowledge of the physical universe, because the physical universe is going to pass away. I don't know. But the point in verse 8 is love is the thing that's eternal. Love is eternal. Will you be ready? What should you be doing when you're ready, or to be ready for Christ's return? One of the things that you should be doing is everything you can to be a faithful doer of his will, a faithful follower of his word. To look at the things that we've talked about today and recognize the need, your need, recognize how you should use those. Who will Christ look for when he returns? He will look for someone who has prepared themselves, who's gathered the tools that they needed so that they're ready. He'll look for someone who has shown a commitment to grow, to growth in their life, who wants to grow, who has is driven to grow. And what I think is amazing about that, one of the things I think is that's amazing about that is we're given these to make us more like God. Right? All of these things are to bring us more into a Christ-like life, to allow him to live in us, which means that God and Christ, in some way that I don't understand, still love to grow, love to learn, love to understand things differently, love growth. And that's pretty cool to contemplate, to think about, and wonder how it works as a spirit being. But to know that that's what's ahead of us as well. Not stagnation, you know, not the picture of heaven playing in the harp for the rest, you know, on a cloud for the rest of your life. Or the rest of eternity, I should say. But for God to set this as a standard for us, it is something that he is committed to as well. And it's something that he will look for. Someone who has learned to want to grow and continues to work to grow. Someone who isn't on life support. He will look for someone who follows his example and gives, who uses their gifts, uses their talents to give to others. God isn't a hoarder of anything. Bible says he freely gives. We need to learn how to do that as well in our own lives. Freely give and look for ways to give of our gifts. He will look for someone whose passion is to be a doer of the will of God. Whose passion is to be faithful to the word of God. That's who he will look for. When Christ returns and he looks around, will he find you?